Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus on the grounds of the blood and righteousness of our darling Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, by which we might have access to you through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his triumph at Calvary, and we thank you for his resurrection glory. We thank you for the Spirit of God who has made Jesus Christ a reality to our soul and has so glorified you, Father, that we adore you, we long for you, we desire to know you more fully, more clearly. We ask, Lord, that you give us grace tonight to hear your word and that you would give grace to our speaker that he may be able to share with us another view of your people from your eyes. Forgive us of our sins. Wash us clean in the blood of the Lamb. Purge our conscience from dead works that we might serve the true and the living grounds because of him whose blood avails with you. We pray for the church of the living God all around the world who call upon your name out of a pure heart. We pray for the suffering church, the persecuted church. We pray for the struggling saints, Lord. We pray for families, we pray for husbands and wives, and we pray for children. We pray for those needs, Lord, that only you can resolve in people's lives. You know the needs that we have. Each one of us have our struggles. Each one of us have our challenges. And we look to you to meet our needs. We thank you for being a faithful God, a covenant-keeping God, a God of all grace, a God who cannot lie, who cannot fail and will not change. You are the true and the living God. And it's by Jesus Christ we come unto you. And in his name we pray. Amen and amen. You guys may be seated. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9 as we prepare for the exhortation. In Romans chapter 9, we'll be reading verses 18 through 23. And then Brother Craig will be speaking to us tonight on the subject of ye are vessels, as you have in your outline. This is one of the indicatives that we are dealing with in the scripture, and we want to know what these things mean. What does it mean to be a vessel of the Lord? There are many chapters that speak on it, but Romans 9 is an extremely apropos text for this. Verses 18 through 23 of Romans chapter 9. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. You will say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Let me read verse 24 to close it out. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Thus is the reading of God's word. We will now have at this time a discourse on the subject of vessels from my brother Craig. Please give him a hand while he comes up.
Brothers, thank you for coming out tonight. Such a privilege to be up here once again. This is my second time. I want to thank Pastor Jesse for assigning me with vessels and giving me plenty of time to prepare. Remember, he gave me the card. It was middle of September, so I've had plenty of time to meditate on this and search it out. So one of the things I want to try to accomplish tonight is to show you with examples of changes in my life and through Bible verses that'll support what God has revealed to me in answering the question, am I what God says I am when he says you are vessels? But what type of vessel am I? When I'm done, I hope that we'll be able to answer that along with you guys being able to answer that. Verses 22 and 23. God makes vessels of wrath for destruction. That's one category. And vessels of mercy for his glory. That's the other category. Also in verse 21, vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. There's 4 points I want to cover tonight. Point number one, what is a vessel? Point number two, who makes the vessels? Point three, what is a vessel filled with? And point four, Jesus is a perfect vessel. So, what is a vessel? First thing I did was I looked up the Hebrew word for vessel, and it's keli, which means a container or a jar. Then I looked up the Greek word, which is skios, which means a hollow utensil. So I was thinking those are physical, what you can see, terms of what you can see. So here's a couple Bible verses that support that. Genesis 43:11, and their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take the best fruits in the land, in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. So here's an example of a vessel being used to carry things down. So that goes back to the definitions. A container, a jar, or a hollow utensil, something that you can put something in. Another verse, 1 Kings 8, verse 4. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. Even those did the priest and the Levites bring up. So, once again, a container. And then in Matthew 25, verse 4, talking about the 10 virgins. But the wise took the oil in their vessels with their lamps. So, just like this bottle of water, they had vessels that carried the oil. A vessel is a common Greek metaphor for body, since the Greeks thought of souls living temporarily in bodies. Then I thought about, what is a vessel in the spiritual sense? Your mind, your soul, your body. What you can't see, what's inside of you, your thoughts. And that goes back to vessels of mercy or honor and vessels of wrath and dishonor, the two categories we're looking at. So the first category, a man of quality, a chosen instrument. Some Bible verses that support that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4. That every one of you should now know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Another verse comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. But in the great house, they're not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel of unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. One more for that category, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of his power may be of God and not of us. So that's the vessels of mercy, vessels of honor. The other category, the vessels of wrath and dishonor. And assisting in accomplishing an evil deed. Psalms 2, verse 9. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like the potter's vessel. Hosea 8, verse 8. Israel is swallowed up, and now they be among the Gentiles as a vessel within there is no pleasure. And Jeremiah 48, verse 38. There shall be a lamentation or a painful cry, generally upon the housetops of Moab, in the streets thereof, for I have broken Moab like a vessel when there is no pleasure. So that pretty much defines what a vessel is. So move on to point number two. Who makes the vessels? God is the creator. He makes everything. God is sovereign. He has authority. He has the ownership. So, who makes the vessels? God makes the vessels. And some Bible verses to support that. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was not made. I mean, that's as clear as it could be right there. Another verse, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came from whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ. Through him all things came, and through him we live. One more, Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, wherein thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So that goes back to the text in verse 18. Therefore, he has mercy on anyone he wishes, and whoever he will make stubborn or harden. God is sovereign. God does what he wants. And then in verse 21, it's talking about the potter and the clay. One lump of clay. So when I read that, I was like, okay, you got one lump of clay, but then you have vessels that are in honor and some to dishonor. Well, that's God's choice. That's God's sovereign power making that decision. We don't have a say in that. Some verses that support the clay. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Jeremiah 18, verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are the work of your hand. And Job 10, verse 9. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? This really made a lot of sense to me, because my background is engineering. And I took a class called soils engineering, And we used to have a laboratory every week. We'd get a sample of clay in a jar. And the soil is made up of gravel, sand, silt, and clay. And the interesting about that was you take some water and put it in that soil. Water goes right through the gravel and the sand. And it mixes with the silt, so you get dirty water. But when it hits that clay, it expands. So that was like our weekly thing. We had to figure out how much clay, how much it expands, you know, compress it down to see how much it would compact. And that made a lot of sense coming back to these verses. But I'm still, you know, struggling with that. This verse here, okay, you got this one lump of clay. Some are honor, some are dishonor. Some get the wrath, some get the mercy. But then God is sovereign, so it made me think about what when I was a little kid. Why? My parents would tell me to do something. And I was like, oh, why do I have to do that? My dad would always say, because I said so. And that was the end of that. And that's the same thing here. God is sovereign. So let's move on to point number three. What is the vessel filled with? Originally filled with sin. Some Bible verses that support that. Psalm 51 verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Another verse. Romans 3 verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So there you have your dishonorable vessel filled with sin. But what about the vessel that's honorable? It's filled with the Spirit. In the image of God, conscious and moral, filled with faith, hope, and love. Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams onto the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and on my blessing on your descendants. Another verse. Exodus 31, 3. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. So how does God take a vessel of sin, filled with sin, and how does he get it to be a vessel filled with the Spirit? Through transformation, renewing of the mind, hearing the gospel, learning it, studying it. That's how you transform your mind. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 explain that to us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Another verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Another good verse is Proverbs 25:4. Remember, we talked about this a while back in this men's study. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. We're talking about putting that in that silver in the fire, letting it heat up, and that dross coming out. And that's what God does with us, sanctifying us. The process to shape you as you grow. Spirit pours out love through hearing the gospel. And what comes out, hopefully, love of worldly things, your pride, your lust. What's the evidence of change? Well, for me, I tell you, 10 years ago, if somebody asked me to come to a men's Bible study on a Saturday night, I'd have been like, I'm going to the club, man. I don't know what you're talking about. But now, I can't wait for Saturday nights. Same thing with Friday nights. Friday night Bible study and Sunday worship. So on to the final point. Point number 4. Jesus, the perfect vessel. If it wasn't for Jesus being the perfect vessel, we'd be that lump of clay, filled with sin, headed for doom and destruction. How did Jesus do this? He did his Father's will. He was obedient. He died on the cross and rose again. He was accomplished. He completed it. He matured. That's perfection. And he did it with no sin. And it was pleasing to God through his blood. Acts 3:16 tells us that. And his name through faith, and his name hath made this man strong. And ye shall know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness of the presence of you all. 1 John 3:5 also. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. 1 Peter 1:19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as an unblemished and spotless lamb. Hebrews 19:14. How much rather shall the blood of Christ, whom by the eternal Spirit offered himself spotless to God, purify your conscience from dead works to worship the living God? So, once again, Jesus being that perfect vessel, the substitute for us, so that we could be acceptable to God. So when I first started, I said, well, when I get to the end, I want to be able to answer the question, what kind of vessel am I? And what kind of vessel are you? Well, we know that we're all vessels filled with sin, and we need Jesus, the perfect vessel, to be our substitute. And why? Because God is sovereign. And I want to just close with this last verse. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to be glory forever and ever. Amen.
I appreciate that word of exhortation. I don't remember the last time I contemplated the subject of vessels, but this is why I am thankful that we have taken on this as an assignment to look at these several indicatives by which we can ask ourselves, do we see ourselves like God sees us? So let's do some Q&A, brothers, while we have plenty of time here and work through this. I'll start off by saying to you that when I think about vessels, somebody got to get ready to run with the mic. When I think about vessels, there are several things that come to my mind. But first of that list, and this has been the case since I was 18 years old, and I want you guys to think this through. If you want to benefit from this particular indicative, the first word that comes to my mind is usefulness. 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 When I think about vessels, I think about usefulness. I want that to come to your mind. I want you to think that through. I want you to meditate on that particular proposition for a moment. I want you to think about the appropriateness of this term in relationship to vessels. When I was 17, I went where I wanted to go. I did what I wanted to do, and I wreaked havoc everywhere I went. I was a self-made young man with my own goals of becoming wealthy and prosperous, and I had no compunction or drive or orientation towards God. What that means is that the last thought that was in my mind was being useful to God. That was the last thing on my mind. In fact, it wasn't even in my mind until God knocked me down in my sin and folly and revealed his glory to me. It made manifest to me his holiness and showed me that I didn't run the universe, that I wasn't the captain of my own destiny, and that I wasn't governing my life. I was under an illusion that I was able to make decisions and choices and dictate where I was going. When I found myself sitting in a small jail cell with another strange cat that I didn't like, under the authority and power of the state, dictating to me when I slept and when I ate and what I wore and how long I would be there, I realized that I wasn't sovereign in running the universe, that I was a slave of a power that I was completely ignorant of. But God in his mercy segued my carnal, sinful, selfish teenage life with his word so that at the same time I was doing my thing, God was doing his thing, and he was depositing in my mind a knowledge of God. Only that knowledge did not manifest itself until I found myself under the authority of a system that doesn't care about how you feel. And then I realized that there was a God. And I began to pray and beg this God to deliver me from a plight that not only I knew so frequently of, but I have friends and partners who have been in the system since we were 12 years old, youth authority systems, and I had relatives who had been in the system who had become adults, and they were in the system, and I knew where this thing was ending before I even got started. And I found myself crying out to a God I didn't know and asking him to deliver me from this course. And he did. And he did. And I told him, this is what I said to God. If if you deliver me from this evil course of which I know where it's headed, I will serve you. I will serve you. Only make me a vessel useful for your glory. Useful for you. I want you to hear what I propositioned God. I said, God, make me. Because I knew I couldn't make myself something that I didn't even know about. Make me a vessel useful for your service. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm asking God to do something for me to abort an agenda that I was on, that my father was on, my uncles and cousins were on. I already saw the end of it. And I asked him to abort that agenda. And he did. I prayed and cried and prayed and cried every night. Make me a vessel useful for your glory. So that's the first thing I want you to get into your thinking, is that the term vessel means usefulness. Usefulness. Craig said that it was a container. It could be a jar. It could be a bottle. It could be a big vessel. It could be a number of things which possess something to be carried from one place to another to benefit somebody for their good or their harm. But they become a useful vehicle by which goods are transported. That's the idea of vessel that I want you to think through. The other thing that I thought about when I had come to understand that God is real and God is true, and that I was under an illusion that I was governing my own world, I came to understand that God was sovereign. You know what that means? He rules. I want you to mark this now. When you think about vessels, the analogy of the vessel demands that you recognize God's absolute sovereignty over you. The analogy of the vessel demands that you recognize God's absolute sovereignty. The analogy of the vessel demands that you recognize that under the metaphor or the indicative of being a vessel, that your will or your volition or your desires or your agenda or your intentions or your purposes are completely irrelevant at this point. Are you gentlemen hearing me? And as we think through the idea of metaphor of a vessel, you are simply an inanimate object whose will has no part in the agenda of the person who owns the vessel. Therefore, to be a vessel is to submit to the fact that you are simply the possession of somebody else. That's critical to the humility that the believer has to have in order to have a right relationship with God. Am I telling the truth? The delusion that you and I had before God actually got a hold of us in his sovereignty, in his power, in his dominion, is that we were far more than vessels. We were persons and dignitaries and kings in our own right, and basically we ruled the world. We were free, volitional, sovereign, in control, dictating. We exercised the power of life and death. It came out of our tongue. That's how deluded we were. Am I making some sense? That's what we thought. Because we didn't know God until he showed up in power and laid us low and lambasted us and brought us to a place where not only did we discover that we were not God, but in fact we were vessels. But we were vessels under the control of the devil. Am I telling the truth? we were led about by a delusional and maniacal entity of which we were completely ignorant, and we were doing his bidding. We were being useful in his kingdom. We were serving his purpose. We were fulfilling his goal, his plans, his agenda, and he had us duped enough to think we were in control until God showed up. I'm going to let you guys fill in the rest of the blanks. There's a whole lot I could say about it, but I'm sure you can too. When you think about vessels, what do you guys think about?
I think a vessel has no rights except for the right to serve as the maker has made it to serve.
So the vessel has no rights. Expand on that. I agree. What does that mean that the vessel has no rights?
It has no authority to decide for itself how it is used.
So that essentially means that a vessel
is a slave.
Is simply a slave.
Yes.
Is that true?
Yes.
That's right. That's right. Back there. That's right. He'll get you up front. That's right. You guys mark that. The Bible uses the metaphor of vessels a lot in the scriptures, doesn't it? I can go from Genesis to Revelation. And it is important that you recognize that under the rubric or metaphor of the vessel, it is taking away any sense of personal autonomy or personal volition or personal rights. Under that rubric, set aside your autonomy, set aside your personal rights, set aside your volition, set aside your potential, set aside your intentions, because the vessel has none. My brother.
When I think of vessels, I think of baggage.
Baggage?
Baggage, you know, like it's either positive or negative. But you could feel it any way you want, you know, because but the devil's has been filling us with his garbage.
My brother said, what's your name, my brother?
Moody.
Moody?
Yeah.
Yeah, when you... When he says we can look at vessels as baggage, what he's also using the metaphor at this point of a container that has the capacity to have things placed in it that you and I have no decision as to what's being placed in it. It's along the lines again of a lack of control, a lack of power, a lack of determination, a lack of designation. And we discover, don't we, that when we are walking in ignorance, we can become a baggage container for the adversary. That's terrible. But it's true. It's just true. My brother, what's your name again?
Marcus.
Marcus?
Yes.
Yes.
What I was going to say is that a vessel alone is just sitting idle, but it has the potential to be filled with whatever you pour into it. But it also has the potential of being able to carry and pour out what was put into it.
Okay, so a vessel has potential. That's what Brother Marcus saw. That is true. That is true. As we work through tonight's discussion, I'm going to make a few comments about the Romans 9:18-23 dilemma, which Craig was struggling through. But it's certainly true. You may read in your own time Jeremiah chapter 18, where it talks about going down to the potter's house and seeing the potter work on a wheel. And what the potter does, and there are different kinds of wheels making different kinds of pots, but the potter will make a pot out of clay, and you watch him form this pot out of the clay, mixing it with clay and water, and once it is formed to his pleasing, he sets it aside so that it hardens. At that point, it merely has what? Potential. That's right, potential. And we'll be able to talk about that in relationship to Romans 9 here in a second. Brother Piper.
Yes, Pastor. Is it not so that our body is not a vessel?
Is it not like so we, that our bodies are not a vessel?
We have
is it not so that our bodies are a vessel?
Are a vessel.
Okay. So when you think about a vessel, you're thinking about your body?
I'm thinking about.
Huh?
Yes, our body, us being a spirit, having a body and a soul.
Yes. Brother Craig spoke to that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4. That we are to possess our vessels in sanctification and in honor. And certainly our bodies then are vessels that carry about our spirit by which it executes our will. Isn't that true? Our physical bodies. Ultimately, our bodies are God's. But in a practical sense, it can be also the devil's.
Yes.
Is that true? That's Romans 6. We yield our members either to God or we yield our members to iniquity, unto unrighteousness, all depending upon our ignorance or knowledge of God. And so our bodies play a major role in the vessel metaphor, doesn't it? Because it becomes the outward expression of the relationship between us and God or us and the devil. Our bodies become an outward expression, a manifestation of a relationship between us and God, or us and the devil.
Yes,
Danny.
Pastor, I was thinking of, is conduit, would that be similar to baggage or and potential?
Conduit would be definitely similar baggage, and it would identify with the concept of usefulness. That's what a conduit is.
Could you be pliable and useful that way?
Yeah, it can be a conduit. A conduit is a means between two goals, an original point of starting and then a destiny. Jan.
I think of a vessel in terms of, you mentioned usefulness, and that which is in the vessel doesn't just stay there. It has purpose. When we being vessels are filled with something, as Brother Mel was saying, we're filled with the Spirit, so we have this deposit in us, this thing that's in us that remains, but there's this part of what has been placed in us that's meant to be of use to other people. Its potential is for others, not merely for itself. In other words, the vessel is not just filled for its own purpose, for its own selfishness, if you will. It has purpose that extends to others.
That's what the word slave is about. When you think about a slave is owned for the purpose of usefulness to its owner, above and beyond its own self. A vessel does not exist for itself. A slave does not exist for itself. The goal and objective of the usefulness of the slave or the vessel doesn't terminate on itself. So the vessel is always a symbol of usefulness for someone else's purpose. And in that metaphor, you and I are to derive the disposition of service. When you think about vessels, think about service, serving someone, right? Whether it's serving water or whether it's serving wine or whether it's serving food, whatever it is, you now become the reservoir, the receptacle, the receptor of service from one thing to another thing. It is totally a slave-oriented disposition. Somebody else. John.
Yeah, I was thinking of a comparison as a vessel to a type of puppet. Do you see it? A puppet. That's kind of got a personality to it, but it's basically powerless. Without.
Right. See, John is extrapolating as we think things through. I'll deal with it. You have something else to say?
No.
Okay, because my brother back there, had to take it back there all the way back. He'll get him come back up. Let me say this before you speak. John is thinking about a puppet. If you think about a puppet has to be governed by strings and moved, right? There's a sense in which that is true, too, in terms of all of the analogous derivatives are the relationships extending to the concept of a vessel. If a vessel is a puppet, then that puppet only functions as someone else controls it. That someone else has to exercise the arms, the legs, the hands, and make the vessel to act, to perform, or to execute what the owner of that puppet would have it to do. That is true in that sense, okay? That is true in that sense, although we have to deal with the failure of using the analogy or the metaphor of a puppet in relationship to God's agenda for the creature that he made. My brother.
Yeah, when I think of the vessel and the metaphor you use as the clay and the potter, I mean, when God works on the clay and he puts the clay aside and you have the vessel, you have a dried vessel, it is still pretty brittle. It's brittle until it goes into the fire, and the fire helps strengthen it up. So I kind of think of the trials and tribulations that we go through to help strengthen the vessels, to help make us the character and be more useful than just the fragile vessel.
Well, that would be if we extrapolating upon what's your name, my brother?
Art.
All right, that's right. Extrapolating on what Art was talking about would be what we would call potential, moving from potential to purpose, right? Because a thing can have potential but not have purpose. So in potential mode, it's a dry vessel. In purpose mode, that vessel now is going to be tempered, right? It's going to be tempered so that it can actually become, I'm sorry, the word is useful. Are you guys following that? That a vessel that is brand new, that's set on the shelf, having potential, may never ever be used in potential mode. But should it now take on a mode of purpose, then it moves from potential to purpose. And under the rubric of purpose, we would have the word honor. You guys got that?
Yes.
Honor. Honor. Honor, that's again in the 2 Timothy 2:20-21. Every man who has a great house has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And if you are going to have a house filled with honorable vessels, you're going to purge yourself of all of the dishonorable vessels. A dishonorable vessel would be a vessel that cannot actually execute the job that the owner calls for. If that vessel does not qualify for usefulness in a certain category, it's going to be done away with. So, yes, when we think, as Art is saying, about wanting to be useful vessels, you and I have to be ready to go through the purposeful process of being tempered so that we, in fact, can be useful. And to the degree you and I are useful, we are honored. It's an honor to serve God. Is that true?
Yes.
And it's an honor to serve God, gentlemen, in whatever category God would have us. It's an honor to serve God as a single man. It's an honor to serve God as a married man. It's an honor to serve God as a son. It's an honor to serve God as a father. It's an honor to serve God as a grandfather. See, because all of those are offices that we as vessels under the hand of God now have the opportunity of demonstrating his glory in those offices. See what I'm getting at? So don't think of an honorable vessel as maybe being a preacher of the gospel only. That's a very narrow application that really, please understand, you aren't reaching the epitome of soul satisfaction just because you want to be a preacher. That's nothing. What you and I want to be is useful for God in whatever capacity he chooses to use us. Isn't that right?
Yes, sir.
You remember that little slave girl who served in the days of Naaman, the wealthy, prominent leader of the Syrian army who was a leper? She was a little Jewish girl. You know what God had did with her? He made her a slave. And he tempered her soul with his truth and prepared her to open her mouth
in love and care for a pagan to let him know that there's a man of God out there that has the capacity to bring you to a saving knowledge of the true and the living God. Now, that's a vessel of honor. Are you guys hearing me? Now, she could have picketed and boycotted and fought to be freed as a slave and would have missed her calling. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes.
So then to be a vessel of honor is to be a vessel that is able to recognize that God can use me in myriads of ways, in many ways. And I don't have to define or confine myself to a certain classification of use before I find myself or I determine myself to be useful. When I asked God to make me useful when I was 18 years old, I didn't put on it a caveat or a qualification or a particular office or status. When I was 18 years old, I just wanted to not continue going down the course I was going. I didn't say, Lord, make me a pastor, make me a preacher, make me a teacher. That was the furthest thing from my mind. You know what I wanted? I wanted now that God had put me in the slave category and I was aware that I was in the potential category. I wanted him to move me from potential to purpose. You guys got that? Because I didn't know nothing about purpose, but I knew potential because he had saved me by his grace, redeemed me by his blood, made me his son, but I was ignorant of what I should be doing. All I knew is that I longed for this vessel to be purposeful for God. I didn't even know to ask him to fill that vessel. As our brother was talking about, vessels are designed to be filled with certain deposits, whether that's fluids or whether that's grains or whether that's solids or whatever it is going inside the vessel. I wasn't even that doctrinally adept to ask God to fill me with the Spirit and guide me with his word. No, I just wanted to be a vessel that was used of God. But it does bring to bear upon our thoughts that if you and I are going to be used by God, what he's going to do, he's going to have to fill us. Right?
Yes.
With the kind of content that can temper us and prepare us for honorable service. Which brings us to another point. Do you have the microphone? Where's the mic? Okay, hold on for a second. I want to get you, and then we'll get him. When you are a vessel of potential, ostensibly you are an empty vessel. Got it?
Mm-hmm.
Empty. When you move into a vessel of purpose, now we're being filled. Filled with the God, the Spirit of God. Filled with the Word of God. Filled with the truth of God. Filled with wisdom. Filled with knowledge. Filled with understanding. So now we can be a vessel of purpose.
I was looking at it as a redemptive side. How Christ is a vessel. And actually he took the cup, which could be a vessel of God's wrath for on the behalf of the elect. I would just seen as that too, as him being the vessel of taking the wrath of God for our behalf.
Yeah, when we move to the vessel in its ultimate and quintessential sense, Christ is both the vessel of honor and the vessel of dishonor. Because as a vessel of honor, he chose to become the object of God's eternal purpose, which included both the wrath of God and the mercy of God. So for Jesus, when he says, Father, make me a vessel of honor, it meant for him to be filled with God's wrath in order that we might be filled with God's grace. Do you guys believe that? See, because ontologically speaking, this vessel, as it has its ultimate reality in Christ, as Randy had stated and implied very clearly, is a perfect vessel. When God made this one unique vessel called Jesus Christ, he didn't make Christ out of the same lump, but he made us. In this sense, Christ is a unique vessel. Are you hearing me? He did not make Christ out of Adam's fallen nature. He made him out of a new creature principle by which he becomes a second Adam, flawless, perfect, and tempered from the beginning. And his honor was to become dishonorable in order that we might become honorable. That's what you're talking about, Raymond? That's what you're talking about, right? It's profound, isn't it? Who has the mic? Yeah. Somebody got the mic? Oh, okay.
I got the mic. I thought of the essence of, like, Esther in following her master. She followed the example of Christ when he said, I don't do anything of myself, but I do what I was called to do and the work that I've been sent to do. Right. And the slave, even as he starts becoming aware that he's truly a slave, even as he begins to realize what's in him and what, you know, the sinful nature that he has, when he cries out, like Esther, when she stood before the king, she did not, even speaking was not a privilege. She waited on her master to beckon her to speak and to acknowledge himself in her. So even the prayer, make me useful, is not a prayer that we find in our own nature. It's God revealing to us and drawing us into his son, the desire that he has for us. Mm-hmm. And that's an acknowledgement of his sovereignty in itself. So how you brought it back to slavery and potential and then
purpose,
that hooked that up for me.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Without a doubt. Y'all got that? Y'all understand? Here at Grace, we teach that God is the first. Doctor, you'll make it? God is the first cause of everything. And that the preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And that that God actually gives us the desires of our heart. That's Psalm 37. That that when we desire to do God's will, is God working us in us the will and to do of his good pleasure. That when we cry out, make me a vessel of his will, God's already doing that by even causing you to cry out to make you to be a vessel of his will. Isn't that good? That's good stuff right there. That's good. That's called sovereign grace right there. Go ahead on. Go ahead.
Yeah. When you brought up usefulness, it kind of almost threw me a curveball because I'm thinking usefulness. And it's kind of a segue to what Jan was saying with regard to, I guess to me, the slave thing, to me, it'd be more like responsibility. Like we have a responsibility to live righteous, to live holy. And before we can be useful, I think there's a responsibility that we need to seek his face, to know his word, whatever ministry it may be or whatever servitude it may be. Because when I think of the word slave, I think, you know, we're going to be slave to whatever masters us. We're slave to righteousness. Well, what does that look like? To me, that looks like to be obedient to the word of God and to live by faith. I know that slave and responsibility. Maybe I'm bringing another heading there or topic.
No, not really. Not really. Not really. Before we close out in the next 5 or 10 minutes, I'm going to actually talk about responsibility.
And the reason I say I like usefulness, but God will complete a good work, that which he has started in us.
Uh-huh.
And I think in order to start that good work, there's got to be some responsibility. Like we were washed as children or bathed as babies, then we have to actually wash ourselves. There's got to come a point, a moment for us to be useful. We need to be equipped with the word of God and to be faithful. I don't know, to me.
Glad you said I don't know at the end.
I guess what I'm trying to say is the usefulness part is how can we be useful? We wait upon the Lord, but we do have responsibility.
Uh-huh. How does responsibility correlate with inanimate vessels that have no innate or intrinsic volition of themselves? See, because you don't want to violate the analogy. The analogy has relevance. I'll help you with that. You can pass it on.
Okay.
Because you actually articulated yourself fairly clearly for me to be able to help. Where's that mic?
It's going to Arthur.
Oh, okay.
Yeah,
Yeah, thank you. When it comes to the word vessel, I was thinking of Jesus Christ being the perfect vessel out in the water to cast his net, fisher of men.
Uh-huh.
That's what came to my mind when you were, you know, what does vessel mean? That's what I've been thinking about, how he was the perfect vessel.
Yeah.
He uses the vessel, a ship, not a cup, but still a vessel nonetheless, right, to carry his word about, to cast his net. That's where my mind is with this whole vessel.
Yeah, that's great. That's you know, the fourth point in his outline. Whenever you are engaging in an indicative, you want to define the indicative accurately. Define the indicative accurately. Then you want to make application of the indicative to the believer. Then you want to demonstrate that that indicative has its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. But even when Arthur says what he's saying, and this is where truth is circuitous, this is where you cannot get away from the circular nature of truth. Even when Arthur talks about Jesus being the perfect vessel that casts out his net and draws in all kinds of fish, the moment that he began to make that kind of analogy, he's actually conflating analogies, you are actually now including me and you in that process. Because Christ is not personally casting the net, catching fish. You won't find anywhere in the Gospels where he picked up a net, threw a net, cast a net, drew a net. But his servants did. Am I making some sense? And inasmuch as we who are his servants do it, he did it. Am I making some sense? And this is why I said earlier, as don't get just wrapped up in being a preacher, because that can be an idolatrous notion that's utterly vain, because it doesn't encompass the whole of God's glory in the area of being vessels. How many of you here are fathers like I am? You're a vessel. Your vessel. Did you get that? Your vessel. Now the goal is to make sure you're an honorable vessel. Because God has now placed you in a category where you can throw your net at these boys for the grace of God. And Christ can work through that to bring them into that honorable vessel. Does that make sense, Brother Arthur? Does that make sense, brother? Just makes all kind of sense to me. And so, yeah, definitely, Christ is the origin, Christ is the cause, Christ is the means, Christ gets the glory. Who got the microphone?
Okay. Yes, I was thinking of the passage in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, about purge.
Uh-huh.
And it's in, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Mm-hmm.
So I was thinking of purge and the other purge, and the other purge in 2 Timothy, which you touched on. And I was thinking again, he purges our mind unto good works to serve the living God.
Right.
So it's again his purpose.
Right.
And we're on board on the water of his grace. And we have no control over the destination because he's taking us there.
That's true. That's true. Only one at a time. Give it to Brother William and then Brother George. It'll be the last two. Let me say something to that while we're working on this. The primary objective of contemplating a vessel is that you and I might understand that the vessel is a tool in the hand of a sovereign. And as I said at the beginning of the study, volition and purpose and intentionality and desires and goals are relegated to another category under this rubric. If you want to make the vessel animate, if you want to make him human, if you want to make him real, you can, but you won't get it from the scriptures. Are you hearing me? That's the reason why God will take inanimate objects and typify them as either speaking to his own office or to the office of the believer to help the believer understand that the believer does not dictate the outcome of the use of that vessel. Now, watch this. That still does not change responsibility, but it puts it in its category. Understand what I'm saying? When we accept the metaphor of vessels, like we accept the metaphor of slaves, We are relegating our will to be subsumed under the will of our master so that we are not governed by our will. We're governed by his will. Even though it doesn't take our will out of the way, we have one. But it doesn't matter. What matters is his will. Now, and to the degree that I'm going to become a vessel of honor, my will must remain subsumed under his will. My will must be dictated by his will. My will must be governed by his will. My volition must be controlled by his. That's why I quoted Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, right? Jesus says, I don't do my own will. I never came to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And in that sense, we are relegating our will as a slave to be subordinate to the will of the Father. Am I making some sense? This is critical to understanding the gospel in truth, and it's also critical to successfulness. So watch this. If my master tells me he wants me to be a bus driver, then I am obligated, there's your word responsibility, to learn what it means to drive a bus and do it with all my might. Whatsoever I put my hands to do it with all my might for my master that I might please him in all things. That's the language of the New Testament, isn't it? For you serve one master and one Lord, even Jesus Christ, and see to it that you please him in all areas. That brings us back to what is a derogatory term for ignorant human beings, and that's the word slaves. We're all slaves of one or another thing. Truth be told. If you have 5 minutes of absolute autonomy in your life, you know what absolute autonomy means? That means you have 5 minutes where no one controls you but you. You have the total freedom of thought, the total freedom of motive, the total freedom of volition, the total freedom of drive, intentionality, the total freedom of being able to collect your thoughts and purpose your thoughts, and even maybe execute your thoughts for 5 minutes. The only place you do that is in your sleep. Did you get that? In other words, you're deluded in thinking that you're free. Truth be told, even in your sleep, you're still a slave. Am I telling the truth? You're still a slave. Once we are born again, and we have become slaves of God, to will is present with me. Right? I desire to do your will. I want to do your will. See, I'm made in the likeness of Christ. Talk about the quintessential vessel. We're getting ready to learn this in biblical theology with our women. And after Trinity studies, we're going to do it here. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Your law is in my heart. There's the vessel. There's the content. There's the motive. There's the objective. Got it? Christ becomes the perfect example for us of the vessel that was meet for the master's use. And this is how you and I know that we're Christians, because we say, like Christ said, thy will be done. Your will be done. Your will be done. That's my responsibility, to desire the will of God. But he must give me grace to do it. To desire it. Am I telling the truth? To desire God's will, God has to give me grace to do it. So the God who made me and the God who gave me potential, and the God who is giving me purpose, and the God who's going to make me honorable, has to be the God that fills me with the Spirit and graces me with the desire to do his will, and then graces me with the performance to do his will if I'm going to do his will. Am I telling the truth? All right. Who has the mic?
Yeah, when I think of vessels, what comes to mind is that God, who's sovereign, does create vessels for that are capable of preserving. And what comes to mind is like those jars at Qumran's at Coop that the scrolls were found in through the years that they were preserved.
Yeah.
In other words, so that we as vessels, when the Word of God is placed in us, we are to preserve that word, and as we are being poured out, we hold back our will and our volitions, trying to do the best we can, so that the only thing that comes out is what Christ has done, who he is, the gospel, and hopefully through our life, we're able to preserve that message to the end, so that when the Apostle Paul says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering, in other words, all I want coming out of me is a sweet word of who my Lord is and what he's done for me.
Absolutely.
And for all of you to see just how glorious and gracious and good he is.
Somebody else had their hand up one more time. No, we only get one.
George.
That's Brother George. Before George speaks, I want to say something about preservation to straighten William's theology out. He's a good teacher, got a good mind. But it's not our responsibility to preserve nothing. Yes. It's our responsibility to be vessels.
Yes.
Stay with me now. Don't lose me. So, now what do I look like? Are you with me? Making a vessel. Forging that vessel in the heat, so that it can be tempered enough to last 500 years. That's the Qumran scrolls, and actually it were longer than that. Let's say 800 years. And then I turn around and tell that vessel, now you better preserve what I put inside you. Did you get that? And then tell him, not only you better preserve what I put inside you, you better go hide in the Qumran caves where it's cool and warm, and so you can be preserved, so you can preserve what I put inside you, so that what I put inside you can remain preserved until you show yourself some 700, 900 years later to demonstrate that my word, which I placed in you, which I'm telling you to preserve, and then you got to preserve yourself by going to the Qumran case and preserve yourself there until the brethren show up who need to have thousands of manuscripts of the New Testament and some of the Old Testament. Make sure you do that now, vessel. Now that's ludicrous, isn't it? Isn't that ludicrous? So I want you to hear me. When we think of ourselves being vessels, we are not thinking of ourselves as exercising responsibility for anything other than being vessels. It's humbling. Are you hearing me? It's humbling. It's God's job to preserve his word, and he has done so, first in Christ, who is the perfect vessel. Secondly, he is the one who preserves his word in us. You believe that? I want you to hear it now. God preserves his own word in you. You become vessels of honor wherein the depository of biblical truth is placed. We have this treasure. Where?
Earthen vessels.
In earthen vessels. Who put it there? The same one who puts it there has to keep it there.
And take it out.
Am I making some sense? It's not your job to preserve it. You can't keep what you didn't put there. Only God can. And he saw to it that for you, who are actually a vessel of honor, that you would actually be able to execute what he's called you to, because he made you meet for the master's use. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? The vessel that breaks and loses the contents is a vessel of dishonor. Are you hearing me? And it was not a vessel made of honor by God. Judas Iscariot. Cain. Esau. And many others throughout history who had the depository of truth in them for a moment, but their vessels broke. And they lost the riches of the glory of his grace because they were not vessels of honor, meet or prepared by God for the man. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? Because we're humans and not actual vessels, then our heart beats with this one request. Make me. That will take care of all of it. Am I making some sense back there? If God makes me a vessel of honor, I don't have to worry about the preservation of his word. I don't have to worry about the keeping of his word. I don't have to worry about the usefulness of his word. The honorable disposition that I have become by the grace of God is going to take care of all that. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who hath called you, who shall also do it. I pray God sanctify your whole body, soul, and spirit until the day of Jesus Christ. These are all promises of the faithfulness of God. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you spotless and faultless before the presence of his grace, to the only wise God, be glory and dominion forever. Am I making sense? In other words, can I say this before my brother makes his last point? It is really an act of mercy for God to make this dumb knucklehead a simple vessel. Because a vessel don't do much but be used according to the master's use. I don't get to mess up nothing. I don't get to improve nothing. All I am is just a vessel. Humbling, isn't it? But it's wise, Brother George.
Brother Jesse, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Because this is where the absolute sovereignty of God Almighty, eternal God, is fully displayed. If you see here, it says, God makes vessels of honor and dishonor from the same lump of clay. And it is here that both the mercy and justice of God in Christ is manifested. Who am I? Who are we to even have thought of or even to ask him for mercy? We didn't know what mercy was.
That's right.
My life, our lives were completely darkness.
Yes, sir.
Until God, in his eternal counsel, his decree, which he has, his will, which he has reserved from everlasting, when the time was proper, then brought us, when we were running, always running, always running, always hiding, not knowing that God had placed us in Christ Jesus to bring us to himself at this time to make us useful. My prayer in my family, and I speak to my sons, my children all the time, is for them to ask God, to plead with him, to make them vessels useful for his glory.
That's right.
There are many of us here who have children. Maybe some of your children are older or younger. This is the time. We all know where we came from, the darkness that we came from.
Yes.
But this is the time that we have to begin by living examples of Christ in our own lives, to both share and encourage our sons, our daughters, to seek God to make them vessels for his honor.
Yes.
We can't be saying something else and living a different life altogether.
That's right.
We have to be consistent. I know it is hard, but by his grace, like we all know, he who began a good work in us will perfect it. It is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure.
Yes.
So I think we have that responsibility.
Yeah.
So that by the grace of God, the next generation coming up will be men and women, young men and women, who fear, who love the Lord both to serve him to death. That's my own I thank Brother Craig for the message.
Yes.
It was simple.
Yes.
It was direct. It was very, very uplifting.
Yes.
So thank you so much.
Yes, indeed. And let me close with this. I just want you guys to get this just in case it evades you. I don't want it. Respect simplicity, gentlemen. Respect simplicity. Be careful of getting too complex. Don't do it. That's part of our intellectual arrogance. We think we can breathe that thin air up there of intellectual acuteness and erudition. But the gospel has a level and character of simplicity that allows our souls to actually benefit from the propositions of biblical truth as they are laid out in the various forms in which they are. More particularly, this is why we're doing the indicative. And here's what I want all you gentlemen. We got a good group of brothers out tonight. I'm so thankful. I want you to know what we started with tonight. Be aware of what we started with and cleave to this. We're talking about one concept, and it's what? Vessels. 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 Don't integrate it with any other profound theological concept that's going to now change the simplicity of the metaphor. If you change the simplicity of the metaphor, you're going to steal God's glory, and you're going to be saying something more than God says. Stay with me now. This is important. A vessel is made by someone else for that someone else's purpose and for it to accomplish the purpose for which it was made by someone else. That someone else has to do it. Did you get it? Otherwise, we're not talking vessels. A vessel don't do nothing but be what it is. This is why we're talking indicatives. Indicatives are what we are in Christ. Not what we do. It's what we are. Am I making some sense? In regards to our sons and daughters, here's the way you pray. Father, make me a vessel meet for your use, and make my children a vessel meet for your use. Keep it that simple. That way you will leave the whole of the responsibility of the request on God, and God can make that happen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for my brothers. Thank you for this study. Thank you for the beautiful reality of what it means to be a simple vessel. But all the way you work through your servants all around the world from the beginning of time to the end of time, where they were created by you, they were fashioned by you, they were controlled by you, they were filled by you, they were used by you, designated by you, so that you get all the glory through the whole of the matter. We don't mind telling men and women that it's all of grace. We don't mind telling men and women that you are sovereign. We don't mind telling men and women that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. We don't mind telling men and women that it's not of him that runneth or him that willeth, but of God that shows mercy. We don't mind saying that because you have told us that all we are vessels. And we want to be able to embrace the beauty of that reality so that you can do with us what you want. Our desire is that you would be glorified in our life. Give our brethren traveling mercies. Take us to our homes. Give us rest. Prepare us to worship you with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray.